Today's reading is Joel chapter 3 and all of the chapter. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold, and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion.
Thanks, Robin.
Good morning, church.
My name's Zach. I am one of the elders here. I'm a second year student minister and I go to Christ College. So it's a privilege to be here preaching this morning. Before we get started, would you please just join me once more as we pray to God? Our Father in heaven, we praise you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We acknowledge that our hearts are often slow to hear and obey your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and for the grace we have in your Son. Please be with us by your Spirit and open the eyes of our hearts so that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I want to start today with a story that took place in Victoria in about 2006. A fifth generation cattleman named Charlie Lubbock stands on his family farm in the Hokua Hills, and bushfires are tearing through the gum trees that surround them. Charlie and his neighbours can see the red glow on the ridgelines. They can hear the fire moving closer. As the inferno creeps downhill at about 1 o'clock in the morning, something changes and they see their chance. The air grows damp, the fire loses a little bit of its strength, and there's just enough time for one risky move. They decide to fight fire with fire. With torches in hand, they lit their own blaze before the advancing inferno, and the smaller, controlled fire burned the ground, which consumed the fuel that the big fire needed. And then when the two fires met, the great blaze was starved, and it died out on the hillside. Everyone had survived this ordeal, and they're standing within a blackened patch of ground that the fire couldn't cross into. The fire couldn't burn what had already been burned. That's the picture I want us to hold in our minds today, because that's the message that we hear in Joel 3. There's judgment sweeping through the land, and there is safety found only where the fire has already fallen. Before we move on, let's just remember where we've been in the book of Joel so far. In chapter 1, we heard that life is hard, so we should tell God about it because he knows and cares. Then in chapter 2 last week, we heard that the day of the Lord is dreadful, so we should repent and be restored. Joel wrote to ancient Israel, a people whose enemies had oppressed them and rebelled against God. Throughout this book, we've seen God, through his prophet Joel, remind his people that he is not indifferent to injustice or sin or suffering. God sees, God cares, and he will act. And that's exactly what we'll hear today. Today we'll hear how, on the day of the Lord, God will pour out his wrath on the nations and be a refuge for his people. On the day of the Lord, God will tread the winepress of his wrath, crushing the unjust nations. And yet in Christ, God remains the wellspring of refuge for all who trust in him. This is so, so important, because we live in a world that rebels against God constantly, where evil seems to win, where God's people seem to suffer. God's word today addresses this, and it gives us hope, because a day of justice is coming. And for those who belong to God, that day is refuge, not apart from the fire, but within the one who has already taken its full heat. Today we'll see and explore this take place in three stages. We'll hear first that God's wrath will be just. God's wrath will be terrifying, and God's refuge will be eternal. Because on the day of the Lord, God will pour out his wrath on the nations and be a refuge for his people. First up, on the day of the Lord, God's wrath will be just. God's wrath is not careless, it's not arbitrary, it's not unjust. It is his righteous response to sin and injustice. And on the day of the Lord, every wrong will be made right. No evil will escape his judgment. We hear this in verses 1 to 2, where God says and declares through his prophet Joel, "In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my people Israel." God says here, God himself says, "I will gather. I will put them on trial." The picture is clear. The judge of all the earth will hold court, and his verdict will be perfectly just. Let's walk through these next verses together. It begins, "In those days and at that time." This is pointing us to the day of the Lord that is coming. This is no ordinary day. It's God's appointed day, his appointed time, to set right all things that are wrong. The day of the Lord is this day of judgment, a day where God will restore his people and reckon with evil. In verse 2, God says, I'll gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That name of the valley, Jehoshaphat, is a Hebrew play on words. It means Yahweh judges. We could read this as, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Yahweh's judgment. This place is where everyone will stand before the Lord, the judge of all the earth. There will be no appeals here in this courtroom, no mistrials, no loopholes. There is no need, because the perfectly holy God knows all and he sees all, and he will judge all. Verse 3 then continues to expose the charges leveled against them. They cast lots for my people, traded boys for prostitutes, they sold girls for wine. This is the depths of human depravity on display. People treated as objects for profit and pleasure. We may see this and think, well, I haven't committed such atrocities. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he explains the depths of human sin and how sinful we all are in regards to sexual sin. In Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 28, Jesus says that even looking at someone lustfully is committing adultery. It's committing sexual sin in your heart. And who hasn't done this? God's verdict is clear. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, and outside of faith in Christ, we are all deserving of God's just judgment. In verses 4 to 6 then, God names names. We see Tyre, Sidon, Philistia, and Greece. These are nations that enrich themselves through injustice. God's ruling is clear. I will swiftly return on your heads what you have done. This isn't revenge. This is God's righteousness on display. Verses 7 to 8 then show his justice also rights what was wronged. The phrase, I'm going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, means that God will liberate his people who were taken captive or exiled into slavery. God's wrath not only punishes evil, but it also rights what was wronged. God's wrath is not reckless rage. It is holy justice. God's sweeping judgment is coming, and his wrath, his judgment, is just. Think back to Charlie's story from earlier. They're watching the red front descend through the tree lines. You can hear the fire coming. You can see the glow approaching. The fire didn't play favorites. It burns everything in its path. Trees, fences, homes, livestock. In the same way, God's wrath isn't impartial. Because apart from Christ, we're all unrighteous. God's wrath will consume every unrepentant heart, every false refuge, every structure that's built on pride or injustice. Charlie and his neighbors, they knew that doing nothing would mean certain destruction. The fire would take everything unless something could be done. So it's the same thing for the world that Joel describes, for our world. The blaze of divine justice is advancing, and no human effort alone can hold it back. We have rebelled against the holy God. We all deserve this sentence. God's judgment is just. So what does this mean for us? First, it means we can trust the justice of God. In a world where evil seems to win so often, Joel reminds us no one will escape the courtroom of heaven. No one will escape the courtroom of heaven. Every act of injustice, every evil, will see God's verdict. That frees us from bitterness, from rage, from revenge. we can know that the judge of the earth will do what's right. Second, this calls us first to look inward. Before we point fingers at others, we must remember that sin lives in every one of our hearts. The same fire that consumes evil would consume us unless grace intervenes. This gives us hope. Gives hope to the faithful. God's wrath means evil won't win because God already has. So when the fire feels close, in the world or in your heart, take comfort. The judge is still on the throne and his justice is good. So where will you stand when the fire comes? You see, Joel doesn't stop here. For those outside of God's people, the darkness grows darker. The scene grows darker. The fire grows closer. If verses 1 through 8 show that God's wrath is just, verses 9 through 16 show that his wrath is terrifying. On the day of the Lord, God's wrath will be terrifying. Here, Joel's picture swells with war, pictures of harvest, of fire and thunder. The day of the Lord is pictured as terrifying. And this is not poetic exaggeration. This is Joel trying to capture something to explain what this day will look like. A day when God's justice is on display and the whole earth will tremble before him. We see this and hear this in verse 12 where God declares through his prophet Joel, "Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." And then from verse 15, "The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble." This is the terrifying unveiling of divine judgment. Joel shifts the scene. The courtroom becomes a battlefield. And the battlefield becomes a harvest field. These are three pictures of the final day of the Lord. In Joel's day, this pointed to God's judgment on Israel's enemies. But the prophetic horizon stretches far beyond those nations to all nations. All humanity will stand before the judge of the earth. When God says, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war," he's not encouraging them toward rebellion, but he is summoning his enemies to their own certain defeat. The irony here is actually quite sharp. The nations ready themselves for battle, but they're marching straight into judgment. Then Joel turns this familiar image of harvest into something dreadful. Grapes are gathered and they're trampled until their juice runs out. The winepress here is a place of divine wrath, where evil is crushed beneath the weight of God's perfect holiness. Centuries later, the Apostle John would take up Joel's imagery from Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, Joel sees one like a son of man, wearing a golden crown and holding a sharp sickle in his hand. Then an angel cries, "Take your sickle and reap, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." John here is deliberately echoing Joel, but shows that the one swinging the sickle is Christ himself, the Lord of the harvest. The same Jesus who saves is the same Jesus who will judge. The same hands that were once pierced by nails will one day wield the sickle of divine wrath. Revelation continues with angel after angel helping to gather people for judgment day. It's then that we read, "The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. It's a terrifying image. This, the harvest is the gathering of the world. The winepress is the crushing of evil. And then the blood in verse 20 is the terrible cost of humanity's rebellion. On that day, there will be no mistaking God's wrath. Every power that stands against God will fall silent. Everyone who has done evil will be held accountable. And as we hear in Joel 3:16, the Lord will roar from Zion. The earth and the heavens will tremble. Think again of the California Palisades fire that happened earlier this year in January. It swept through that community with unstoppable force. Some statistics try and help us actually imagine the damage that was happened. It consumed 23,000 acres of land. It destroyed thousands of homes. It took 12 lives and did $25 billion worth of damage. For those who lived through that moment, the terror was immediate and unavoidable. There was no bargaining. There was no escaping its fury. This is a small picture of God's wrath. When he pours out his judgment, it's overwhelming. It's inescapable. It's utterly terrifying. The difference is that while the wrath of those fires was unpredictable, God's wrath is perfectly righteous. So what does this mean for us? Joel's vision here in chapter 3, it calls us to sober awe. The day of the Lord is coming. God's justice is real. It's unstoppable. And it's terrifying to those who oppose him. Every act of sin, every injustice, every defiance of God's holiness will face his holy judgment. Nothing is hidden. Nothing escapes his sight. But this isn't meant to crush or put us in despair. It's meant to lead us to repentance, to humility, to trust in God. Recognizing the terror of God's coming wrath should drive us to cling to him and to trust in his mercy. We are called to live lives of reverence, lives that reverence God, revere God, to turn from evil, to seek his righteousness, to do so while there is still time. So where will you stand when the fire comes? And this leads me to my last point. Joel has told us that God's wrath is both terrifying and just, but he doesn't end there. He ends in tenderness. The same voice that thunders from Zion with terrifying, just judgment will be a refuge for his people. On the day of the Lord, God's refuge will be eternal. The same voice that roars with judgment now speaks comfort and peace to his people. For those who belong to God, the day of the Lord is not the end. It's the beginning of everlasting life in his presence. We hear this from the second half of verse 16 where the prophet says, "But the Lord will be a refuge to his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill." Notice here how this section begins where the last one ended, where God's roar gives way to refuge. Joel says, "But the Lord will be a refuge for his people." That "but," that changes everything. Wrath gives way to mercy. The fire gives way to shelter. God doesn't just provide a refuge. He is the refuge. His presence becomes the safe place for his people. This is the heartbeat of the whole Bible. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Joel shows us that when God finally dwells in Zion, his people will never be driven out again. The mountains will drip with new wine. The hills will flow with milk. The springs will be gushing from the temple. And all of this is a picture of abundant life flowing from God's presence. This is a picture of the Garden of Eden, of paradise restored. This is a picture of creation made new. And this fountain that Joel sees is the same river of life that John sees in Revelation 22, that's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And who is that Lamb but Christ himself? Christ is our refuge. Christ is the one who bore the fire of judgment so that we might drink from the waters of life. That's the gospel movement here in Joel. The judge becomes our shelter. The fire that once consumed now refines and renews and becomes a refuge. The Lord who roars becomes the Lord who dwells. God is our refuge and our strength. Imagine standing before a great wildfire that is sweeping through the land. Its heat is unbearable. Its roar is deafening. Its path is unstoppable. There's no running from it. There's no hiding from it. The only safe place is to stand where the fire has already burned. In the same way, the wrath of God is advancing. It's holy, it's just, it's terrifying and unstoppable. But there is one place where that wrath has fallen, on the cross of Christ. On that hill, the full fury of divine judgment was poured out. Every spark of wrath, every flame of justice, every sin was accounted for. Jesus stood in that blaze so that we can stand in his refuge. The cross is the burned over ground where judgment has already passed. That's why for those who belong to Christ, the day of the Lord is not a day of terror, it's a day of peace. The fire cannot burn what has already been consumed. So what does this mean for us today? It means if you are in Christ, you are already living in refuge. The world may tremble, the fires of injustice may burn, but your life is hid within Christ. He is your stronghold now. He is your home forevermore. So what are we to do? We are to stand firm in that refuge. We are to desperately invite others inside, into the safety. We should warn others that there is a fire coming and to show them that there is a safe place, because the Lord who roars is the Lord who redeems. And the refuge he gives is eternal. If you're not standing within that refuge, will you come in? Where will you stand when that fire comes? Because ultimately, Joel's vision doesn't end with fear, but with hope. The fire gives way to fruitfulness. The roar gives way to refuge. The judgment gives way to joy. The Lord who dwells in Zion will dwell with his people forever. And for those standing on the burned over ground of Calvary, there is nothing to fear. For those who are outside of God, he remains a winepress of wrath. But for those who put their faith in him, he is a wellspring of refuge. We've heard today that, in God's word, that on the day of the Lord, God will pour out his wrath on the nations and be a refuge for his people. That day will be dreadful for those who are in rebellion, but it will be a glorious and good day for those who find their refuge in God. This is so important because we live in a world that seems, where the fire seems to just burn unchecked. We see injustice and we wonder, will God ever make things right? In our fear or frustration, we seek refuge in lesser shelters, in our pride, in our politics, in our possessions, instead of in the God who alone can save us. But the good news of the gospel is this. The fire already fell, the fire of wrath fell on Jesus, so that in him you can stand in the cool of God's refuge. If you are in Christ, the ground beneath your feet is safe forever. So the question for you and for those you love is, where will you stand when the fire comes? Without Christ, you stand in judgment, where every sin will meet the full justice of God. Within Christ, you stand on burned over ground, where judgment has already passed and safety is sure. There is only one way to survive the flames, to stand where the fire has already fallen. So don't run away from the fire, but run into the refuge. Christ provides, run into the refuge that Christ provides, and seek to bring others into it. Run to him, rest in him, fight sin, fight injustice, and bring others into this place. As those who find their refuge in Christ, we can look forward to the day of the Lord with unshakable hope, because it's not the end of the story, but is the dawn of eternal rest. For on the day of the Lord, God will either be your winepress of wrath or your wellspring of refuge. So I'll put the question out there one more time. Where will you stand when the fire comes? Please join me in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, for you are a righteous and merciful God. You are the judge of all the earth and the refuge of all who trust in you. You are holy in justice and steadfast in love and faithful in all you do. We adore you as the God who both burns with holiness and shelters with grace. Lord, we often fear the wrong things. We fear people, not your holiness. We seek safety in our strength instead of in your presence. We grow impatient when evil seems to thrive and doubt that you will make it right. Forgive us for this, Lord. Cleanse us through Christ, the one who bore the fire of judgment. Draw us back to your refuge, to your mercy. We thank you, Father, that in Jesus the day of the Lord has dawned, that on the cross your Son took the wrath that we deserved and turned judgment into joy. Through his resurrection, you open the fountain of life that will never run dry. Thank you for being our fortress, for being our shepherd, for being our eternal refuge. Keep us close to you, Lord. In a world that burns with sin and sorrow, make us people of refuge, quick to warn, eager to welcome. Give us courage to trust your justice and grace to wait for the coming of your Son. We pray through the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.